Good morning. Happy Thanksgiving to all. Exciting time of year. We start moving through the holidays and it gets really, really busy. Well, I know people get mad when you say the word holiday because they think you're trying to take Christ out of it, but it means holy day, so let's not get worked up. But the fact being, when you stop and you think about Thanksgiving, we often teach our children to speak about what we're thankful for. And I'll tell you, I got lots to be thankful for. I don't know about you. I'm thankful for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that has redeemed my soul and purchased me in spite of myself. I'm thankful for my wife and my family. And I'll be honest with you, after almost 2 years, a year and a half, I'm thankful for my job still. I love my job. You people are wonderful people, and I praise God that He's allowed me to serve you, and I pray that He continues to allow me to serve you for at least another year. We'll take it day by day, hey? Our sermon text for this Christ the King Sunday, which is softened, it used to be called the Judgment Sunday, but Christ the King Sunday will be taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. We're going to read verses 31 through 46. If you are comfortable and able to rise for the reading of the Gospel, I'd ask that you would do so. Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31, continuing in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate one from another. And the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep left, them rest of my Father, you from the foundation of the world. And you gave me meat. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, and feed thee? Or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came to thee? And the king shall answer, and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no drink. I was thirsty, and ye gave me you gave me no meat. And I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee, and hungered, or athirst? Or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee. Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, this is your word that's before us, and the wisdom of men, our own tradition, many other circumstances often will try to sway us in what we should believe. We ask that you would empty us of these things, and that you would speak through your Spirit, and that we'd be encouraged, we'd be enlightened, that we would be corrected, but also, Father, that we would be sanctified. We ask that you would set us apart. And we know that your word, in reality, is the truth that sets us apart. So we ask that you would do this for your namesake. In Jesus' name, amen. It's an interesting thing. When you stop and you consider at how we look at things in this world, and how we gauge people according to the external, we turn around oftentimes and we start understanding that we, in our own flesh, can depict, or at least have the habit of depicting, who is in and who is out. But now Jesus, he turns around and he kind of brings out at the final end of this chapter, really the rushing in of the kingdom. And we have a tendency to focus very heavy, and I do understand that, it's important, to focus very heavy on the judgment side of things. But do we miss really the great thing that's shown here? Is the heart of love and compassion that the Father is looking for in His believers. In other words, we could leave here quite satisfied knowing that some are going to hell and we're good to go because it might not be us. It might be just them. But what benefit is that? In other words, where is the heart of the Christian when it comes down to the fact of what we are to do or how we are to act or respond in this fellowship? See, it's interesting. Jesus now gives this great description. He gives a very powerful, powerful description that's going on here. He says, and when the Son of Man, now this is a title that in reality he gives to himself in the New Testament. We see actually this term used about 80 times in the Gospels and very, very, very little in the rest of the New Testament. This is a title that he brings, honestly bringing him down to humanity, showing his tie. See, this is what we miss sometimes. Our God loved us so much that He gave up His throne to come here and to become part, in reality, of us. To take our place, to pay the penalty. This is the relationship that He has with us, that He loved us so much, He came to be with us and amongst us and pay the penalty for us. 100% God and 100% human. Hard to fathom, but this is our God. It says, when He comes in His glory, and I've heard it said many times, or different individuals have come to me and say, you know, ask me, what do you think glory means? Actually, if you look at it in the context of the Hebrew understanding, it means weight or a weighty measure, something of substance, significant, awe-inspiring. He is going to come in a very powerful and a significant way. This is our God. And you have to understand, even when He speaks in this fashion, this is after the great crucifixion that He'll come. This is in His second coming. And there will be many individuals that will turn and say, wow, it's for real. This is the real deal. He's going to come in a very powerful way. And His angels will be with Him, and He's going to sit on His glorious throne. And it says that now this comes this great point, where before Him are gathered all nations, all peoples will be brought to Him. And He's going to turn around, and He's going to separate the people one from another. This is a moment we've been waiting for. Jesus speaks of something that we dream about. Maybe we dream in good ways, and maybe we dream in bad ways. I don't know. Depends on what side of the fence you're on, I suppose. But the fact of it is, it says He'll separate all the people as a shepherd does separating the sheep from the goats. It's so interesting because I've often wanted to turn around and try to figure out, what exactly does this mean? You know, I've tried to turn around and figure out, well, the sheep, that's a little more special, and the goats, well, they're just kind of a eh. But the fact of it is, if you look in the history of the children of Israel, they very much tended to both. They tended to the sheep. They tended to the goats. They used them both for their production. They used them both for milk. They used the sheep definitely for wool. They used the goats for skins. Even their bottles of wine were kept in the goat skins. There's many different things. You can look through the Old Testament and see that they did coexist. I don't know. I don't know how it is nowadays when we turn around and we try to judge. We turn around and we figure that we're somehow or another we can get into the body of Christ and we can start to separate the sheep and the goats. That we have this ability. And see, even when I start trying to go down that road, and I even as a pastor when I'm studying try to figure out, well, you know, the goat's got to be worthless. Well, not according to the children of Israel. They had a use for them. It brings me right back to Matthew. Matthew 13, verses 29 and 30. when he's speaking to his disciples, they ask if they, you know, he's giving this parable about the wheat and the tares, and he's giving this description, and the people in the parable are saying, should we go out and should we get rid of the tares? And Jesus says this in his parable. He said, no, lest gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. He says, let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers to gather, and the weeds will first be bound in bundles and burned, and they will also gather the wheat into my barn. Do you notice how he speaks about this with the parable of the wheat and the tares? They turn around, they say, can we go out there now and get rid of these weeds? Can we go out there while the crop is still young? And can we go out there and take care of this? He says, you won't know what you're doing. He says, if you actually do that, what's going to happen is you're going to actually damage all the more the wheat. You're going to damage the good. Has that happened? Has that happened within the church? Have we turned around sometimes as little soldiers for God, thinking that we can go out and just divide the wheat and the tares or the goats and the sheep, and we've actually caused more damage, that actually believers turn around and say, this is crazy. This is crazy. I don't want no part of that church. If this is what they can do to their own brethren, I don't want any part of it. Do you see the danger that's being spoken of here? This is a serious matter, and why do I bring it in such a serious way? Because it is not our job. Yes, the word will bring reproof. Yes, the word will bring correction. And that we bring forth no matter what. We do not ever, ever sacrifice the word. But we ourselves cannot pick up the axe. We are to proclaim, we are to preach, we are to teach, we are to encourage all. All. And we are to allow the word by the Holy Spirit to do its work. So he says, all these individuals will be gathered together and he will separate them. And then it says, he will place the sheep on the right hand. Oh, if Jesse got his hands in there, it'd be a mess. I'd have the goats on the wrong side. I'd have them all mixed up. And I'd start wondering what I was doing. That's often how it'd be in human standards. But he is all-knowing. He is perfect and righteous. And he has redeemed, and it is his blood that has paid the penalty. It's very interesting. If you think that I'm crazy and that we can't turn around and start judging and cutting people out, and I'm not saying, like I said, not bringing correction. But think about even what Jesus says. He says, don't think that I've come to judge the world. He says, I didn't come to judge the world, but to save it. He says, but there is one that judges in the end. There is one. He said, the word that I speak, may we never leave that word behind. May we never usurp the authority and enter into a body and think that we can correct and we can bring out by our own standards. But rather, may we stand firm on the word of God and the proclamation of God, allowing that he would have his will.
I know.
And that he would take care of his church. Remember what Jesus says. You are the vine. I am the vine. You are the branches. He says, and without me, what? You can do nothing. And what does he say about that branch? He says, who is the husband? He says, my father is the husband. He will take care of it. He will trim. He will clip. He will do what he must do. He says very straightforward that he separates these individuals. He puts the goats on the left. He says, and he puts the sheep on the right. And then the king will turn around and he'll say, come.
Oh, yeah.
Come, but anyways, all of you who are blessed by my Father.
It's supposed to be repent.
Do you know what blessed means?
Repent, or now they call it hope.
It means we're highly favored. Highly favored. That our God favors us. He loves us. But it's an interesting thing. In this application, at least in this parable, this descriptive story, we have to look at why. Why are they favored? He says, come, who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from when? The foundation of the world. And then he turns around and they don't even ask why. Who would? I'm not going to, why are you favoring me? I don't want to be favored. the fact of it is, he just goes into the description. He gives some very, very strong attributes. And I really want to ask this of ourselves in Jesus Christ, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, do we have these attributes? I'm not asking anybody else around you. I'm asking you. And I'm asking me to turn around and look at this text. I understand that we are of a movement now that seems a little more free, that we don't have to do anything. But I don't find that in Scripture. I find very strongly in the Scripture, yes, we are free. Free for what, though? We are free in Jesus Christ, but to serve. And Jesus himself gives that great example, even in the washing of the disciples' feet. Even when Judas himself is in the presence, he washes their feet. And he says, I have given you an example. This goes beyond my checkbook. This goes beyond my wallet. It speaks to the heart of love. Are we willing to serve? He turns around and he says, come and inherit what has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He says, because when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was a stranger, you welcomed me. It's an interesting thing. He takes this into a first-person present. He talks very much about when you did these things, you did it to me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you visited me. And in prison, you came to me. You did it to me. And they're shocked. When did we do this? He's not talking about a works righteousness. And it's obvious that he's not, even by their own question. When did this take place? Gospel of John, chapter 17, we call it the priestly prayer. And in verses 20 and 21, I think it's interesting how Jesus speaks this way. We lose sight of this. We pride ourselves on our individual ideas and our own standings. We pride ourselves sometimes on being our own person. And sometimes we feel quite justified to rip other people apart or do different things. And that's dangerous. Because Jesus prays this in the priestly prayer. When he's praying, he says, I don't ask for these only, in other words, just his apostles at the time. He says, but I also ask for all who will believe through their word. He says, I'm praying here, Father. I'm praying to you, and I'm not just praying for those that are with me now. He says, I'm actually praying for each and every one that'll come by faith, by hearing their word. I'm praying, if you could say it this way, for the church. He says, that they may all be one. And we can find that in Scripture, can't we? That Paul speaks of this, and many times it's written about having the same mind, that we would be one. Doesn't mean we're not going to have different tastes, different likes, but we will be of the same mind in Jesus Christ. That it would be our mission for the proclamation and the standing up for the Word of God, that He may move forward as this great kingdom, and that we obviously being with Him. He says, that they may be of one mind, just as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you. Now hear this, we forget this. That they also may be one in us. This unity. Do we hear the unity that is spoken here by Christ Jesus himself? Not me. I'm just the fool behind the pulpit. This is his word. We say we stand firm on his word. Well, this is his word. And this is what it comes down to, is oftentimes when we turn around and we think that we're doing something just to some other individual, we do it as to Christ himself. Because this individual may be a believer in Jesus Christ, whose Christ is redeemed, has become a brother or sister in Christ. And sometimes we feel quite justified thinking, well, they don't really matter. We might not say it that way, but our actions can speak that way. When we cut people off, or we cut them out, or we downgrade them, The children of Israel had a very bold understanding of this, that if you took and ruined someone's reputation, it was like murder. It was murder. Murdering somebody that's found within the body. They turned around and said, "When did we do all these things to you? When were we so gracious?" Because they loved people. They loved the hurting. They loved the lost. They loved those individuals. And they provided for them, and they strengthened them, and they edified them, and they encouraged them. Have you ever experienced this? Have you ever experienced in your life unmerited favor? Not just of God the Father, but through His body. Have you experienced times where you think that you didn't deserve the mercy, but yet someone showed it to you? I've experienced it. Maybe you've lived a better life than I have and you don't need it. But I've done a lot of wrongs. And I've had a lot of individuals that have blessed me with forgiveness. That have strengthened me and encouraged me and loved me in spite of myself. He turns around and he explains all of these things. And they turn around and they said, "When did we see you a stranger and welcome you naked and we clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and we visited you?" When? And the king will answer them, "Truly I say unto you, as you did it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you did it to me." I think the least of my brethren is the interesting part. Because I don't think that really Jesus has any gauges here of who's greater and who's worse. But we do. Society itself kind of plays that out for us, where we see people that are within even the body, and if they have a little more money, they're a little more prestige. Or if they have a little less money, maybe they're not so well thought of. But he turns around and he says, "You've helped those that couldn't help themselves, to the least of these." He says, "And I want you to understand, you did it to me. You helped me. We've entertained angels unaware," however you want to say it. "You've loved Christ." And this is such an interesting thing. Have we lost that? To love a neighbor as ourselves. Or even to love a neighbor as Christ has loved us. Imagine that. We're going to go through Christmas, and Christmas is a beautiful season, and I don't want to taint it. There's no doubt about it. We look at the Christ child, we get all excited and all gushy over it. That same Christ child that we worship and we sit and we do plays around and that we get all excited about is that same Christ child in a few months will hang on the cross. We'll crucify. It's that same Christ child, that innocent one that we see in the imagery of all our things, that will become the murderer, that will become the prostitute, the thief, the liar, the drunk, the drug addict. We don't like to think about it in that way because we don't like it when sin becomes real. He will die for each and every one of those. He will become the very sin, and he will pay the penalty. His flesh will permeate it. But yet he himself is innocent and he takes it all upon himself. Takes it upon himself. That's why Paul says we no longer know any man after the flesh. Because when we turn around and we see it and we enter into this church body and we understand that people, they are believing in Jesus Christ and they have been redeemed by his grace and his mercy and been washed by the blood of the Lamb, then we no longer look at them. We no longer look at them as the liar. Because that penalty was paid. We no longer look at them as the thief because that penalty was paid. There may be consequences they'll deal with on this earth. There's no doubt about it. But before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, they are perfect and pure, whether I like it or not, by the redemptive work and the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. If they have turned and they have trusted and they have claimed and they have received, who are we to label? See, we like to separate ourselves from that. And that's, I think, this gives a great example of. When did we do this to you? He says, "Didn't you see me? I was the one that was hungry. because I was in that person. I was the one that didn't have any clothes because I'm in that person. I was the one that did all these things. I was the one going through these steps of life, and you came to me because you have something greater. You have the love of God. And you were moved with compassion, and you helped. Is that not what we're called to? We are called to love. Even when we turn around and we look at and we want to get all religious and we say, what are the greatest commandments in the world? And even as the leader comes to Jesus and asks that, the summation is love God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and love thy neighbor as thyself. When we start getting that perfect, you could start telling me about the other things. This is what Christ brings us to. He says, these people didn't even realize it because they were naturally doing what the Spirit led them to do. They loved. And so then, now, he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, and to the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. He says, because actually, when I had need, you didn't even help. How many times have we looked at people and said, well, they deserve what they get? They're the ones that put themselves there. If they didn't have these stupid problems, they wouldn't be there. You know what? I got a lot of stupid problems. I do. But thanks be to God, He has called me to better things in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And now that I have this knowledge, now that I have this understanding, what is my goal? But not to have the people stare at their problems, but to share this knowledge with them that they can break free of these problems, that we can encourage them and strengthen them. I'm not talking about just a handout. That won't fix a thing. But to love them, to encourage them. What is the greatest thing that has spoken to you in your life? I pray that it would be the unconditional love that you had felt from God your Father. That even when you did not deserve it, He still poured it upon you. And in understanding this, you turn from your sinfulness, you turn from your wickedness or your own ways, and you look fully in His face and say, thank you. Thank you. But these individuals, they had no use. And we understand, even in this time, the Pharisees and many other individuals would look and say, you know, they deserve it. Stay away from this individual. They're unclean because they've done something. He says, when I was a stranger, he says, you didn't welcome me. He says, and I was naked, you never gave me any clothes. The simplest of things. He says, when I was sick and in prison, you never came and visited me. And they turn around in the same kind of shock. When did we not do these things? When did we see you in this situation? When? Well, let me give you a clue. It's all around you. It's all around you. Each and every day when we get up in the morning and we sit at our table and we eat, it's all around us. When we enter into our communities and we move throughout our communities, it's all around us. And the greatest depravity that we see within our nation and within our world, in all honesty, is the depravity of the lack of the compassion in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we would be moved with the Holy Spirit, that we would enter into a world and love it, though it's unlovable often, and that we would encourage, and that we would, yes, correct, but by the Scripture, not by my own understanding. And that we would bring the truth to the people, that these bounds of sin could be released in their life. That we would encourage them and strengthen them. This is, in all honesty, what we should be looking at, I believe. And you can do what you want with that during these holiday seasons. God has so freely given to us. Will we not turn around and give back? And I'm not talking about on a works righteousness basis. That's not what the Scripture ever talks about. Understand, they didn't even understand they were doing it because it was natural. And brothers and sisters in Christ, it should be natural for us to love the sinner and to enter into this world and show them that love, show them that compassion, that they may see the love of God and that their hearts of stone would be broken and that He would be glorified, not me and not a ministry. We turn around all the time and we say to God, I wish you'd tell me what to do. Jesus says, I have given you an example. That's His exact words. Now go minister. And not for works righteousness, but because you are Christian, because you have received Enter into this world in boldness and ask the Father to guide you, and He will bring you there. And when you move in faith, you will see great things happen. Not because of what you can do by your flesh, but because what He has given to you in the Spirit. These people, they had no clue because they were self-absorbed and they thought they had the only way figured out. But the sheep, who are more docile, who don't rebel as much of a goat, and don't get into mischief as much, and don't do their own thing as much, they picked up their cross and they followed Him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may we pick up our cross and may we follow Him and allow Him to lead us. Because the outcome on the opposite side is weeping and gnashing. And there is no need for anybody to weep and gnash in Jesus Christ. Love the world, for God does. For Jesus' name's sake.